beginning with verse number 1 through verse 8. So Acts 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I'll beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God, night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?"
We're looking at a section of the book of Acts tonight where Paul is on his way to Rome. He has been arrested, not for committing any crime, but because the Jews were about to kill him. They thought that he had taken a Gentile into the temple, which he had not. We're in the process here now where he's already appealed to Caesar. He has been left in prison for 2 years. Felix trembled at his preaching in Acts 24, but left him there, and then he was taken from his post, and now Festus has heard him. Both of these, Felix and Festus, are not particularly inclined to be receptive to the gospel message. But Festus needs to send him on to Caesar, to whom he has appealed, but he has to know the causes for his being arrested. And so he's trying to figure out what he should write to send this prisoner on to Rome. And in order to help him do this, there is a king that has come and visited Festus, and he's somebody that is acquainted with the Jewish customs. He is of the Herodian family that we know so well in the Bible. We remember that Herod the Great is there at the opening of the gospel accounts as we're thinking about the birth of Jesus. And of course, he was the one that killed the little children in a vain attempt to kill our Lord when he was but a toddler. And then you have Herod Agrippa first, who is mentioned earlier on in the book of Acts. And now you have Herod Agrippa second, who is the one before whom Paul stands. And so this is the Herodian tree that we see, and the one that we're talking about is this one here on the very bottom that has as sisters Bernice and Drusilla, who is now married unlawfully to Felix at this time. And so those are the people that we're talking about. These are the people that Paul stands before. And I want to notice a few things that we can learn from the Apostle Paul that hopefully we can apply in our daily lives as we try to live out what the Bible says, particularly the New Testament says about being a Christian. I want us to notice, first of all, Paul's address. You think about how he is standing here before Agrippa. He's already had a trial, basically, in some sense, a mock trial before the Jews when they were arresting him, you know, when the Romans arrested him, protected him. He's already pleaded with them. They won't hear him. In fact, at this time, you know, there have been people since that time of his arrest, that 40 men that put themselves under an oath that they would not eat or drink until Paul was dead. And remember, Paul has been left 2 years in prison. I imagine these men are getting pretty hungry and thirsty, don't you? And he's time and again given his defense before Felix, Festus, and now he's standing before Agrippa. And yet, instead of focusing so much on him getting free, it seems that more of his focus, at least as we go through this account, is on presenting the truth of the gospel, the hope that all of the Old Testament pointed to this man Agrippa, who was acquainted with the Jewish religion. And that is something that is really astounding that we should think about today. We live in a day and a time where people are willing to just write other people off or put something up on social media. and very difficult for us in a lot of ways to get a hearing among people. And really the only way we can do it is the same way that Christians have always had to do it, to show respect and to show our genuineness to people. And this is what Paul does here. He says to Agrippa, "I am happy, King Agrippa, that I might answer for myself this day, touching the things whereof the Jews accuse me, especially because I know that you're an expert in all the customs and questions which are among the Jews." You see, Festus was not somebody that he could really reach. But Agrippa knew something about this, and that's why Festus was having Agrippa hear this case, because Festus just thought it was something, if you go back to chapter 25, that had to do with their demon worship, is what he calls it, had something to do with their customs and their religion, but wasn't something that was anywhere involved with Roman law. And Festus is a man that is a very political man, and he doesn't really have time, or he's not really concerned about the religion of the Jews. But Paul says to Agrippa, this young king, hoping that maybe he can gain a hearing with him, he says, "I pray that you will hear me patiently." People are not converted in just one statement. It's not just a one-sentence thing that we can say. It's gaining somebody's attention and letting them patiently hear the truth. And the only way to do that is to be like Paul, to be genuine and to be respectful to people. To be respectful even to those that have power over us, even those people that personally may not seem like they garner a lot of respect, should garner a lot of our respect. We ought to be, as Christians, people that show respect to other people. And so he says here, "Hear me patiently." And if you go down to verse 26, you see that Paul says here in verse 26, "The king knows these things, before whom I speak freely, that I am persuaded that none of these things were hidden from him. This thing was not done in a corner." You see, the Christian religion, the truth, doesn't have anything to hide. If you have a very open and honest investigation, the truth will win out every time. And so Paul is willing for him to read my life, read what I'm trying to propose to you. It's not something that was done in a corner. And he goes on to say in verse 27, "Do you believe the prophets, Agrippa? I know that you believe." And so Paul, again, is not ultimately concerned just with his freedom, just with how things are going to work with him as a prisoner. Of course, he's answering for himself. There is some of that. But his chief concern is saving souls. You contrast that with the way that some people act in our legal process. They'll do anything. Hire anybody. Have anything to go through any sort of appeal to get them off the hook. And their number one goal, many times, is not to show the saving truth of the gospel to other people. And as Brother Ben pointed tonight, our number one goal in whatever arena we're in, even if we're in a court matter like this, our number one goal should be to glorify God, to show respect to other people, and to show that Christianity has a reality to it, that it changes who you are, the way that you live your life. And so Paul used these court sessions, these proceedings, actually as an opportunity to present the gospel to other people. He spoke forth words of truth and soberness. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to tell people about the truth, the saving truth. And it's serious. We live in a time where people want to think about fiction all the time, want to live in a daydream. But there's a serious reality that we are going to be judged by what's written in this book, and we need to speak forth the words of truth and soberness. We need to, like Paul, urge people to believe the Scriptures. Secondly, notice Paul's ancestry. In verses 4 and 5, he says, "This is my former life, my religious ancestry, so to speak." He says, "All the Jews know my manner of life from my youth. From the beginning, I lived according to the strictest sect of our religion, a Pharisee." Paul was zealous of those traditions that the Pharisees bound upon people. He grew up a Pharisee. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, went to the best religious schools, and he was very zealous for those traditions, to the point that he was willing to persecute Christians, followers of Christ, because he was so zealous for these man-made traditions. Notice in verses 9 through 11, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And of course, we remember Acts 7 when he held the coats of those that stoned Stephen. And in verse 11, he says, I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them, and I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So Paul was very zealous, very sincere in his previous religion, in Judaism, in the traditions that the Pharisees imposed upon people. In the religious world today, is it not the case that many people say, well, as long as you're sincere? Well, I'll tell you this, you aren't going to get to heaven without being sincere. You can't be a hypocrite. You've got to be sincere. But merely sincerity is not enough. You have to be more than just sincere. Paul said in Acts 23 and verse 1 that he had lived in all good conscience to God until that day. And yet, he was lost without Jesus Christ. And so, I can be sincere, but sincerely lost. I must be sincerely saved by the truth. And so, Paul, yes, he was zealous for his former ancestry, his religious ancestry, but he gave all of that up when he found the truth. And you and I really have to be the same way, don't we? We can't cling on to something just because our parents believed it, just because the generation before us believed it, just because of what I was taught growing up, just because they believe it, that's not a good enough reason. It has to be something that is actually true, that is actually verifiable. And so Paul gave up his ancestry. He turned his back on that so that he might follow Jesus Christ. In a lot of ways, though, as we're going to see, it was just the traditions, the obscuring that the Pharisees did that he turned his back on, because really the ultimate hope of the Jewish religion was Jesus Christ. And that's what we find here in the third point. Notice Paul's aspiration. In verses 6 through 8, he mentions his hope, his aspiration. And we think here, this is not just Paul's, but this is all of us. Notice in verses 6 through 8, he says, Now I am stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, of which promise are 12 tribes, continually serving God day and night, that hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. So he's mentioning this hope, the hope that he has, the hope of Israel, the hope that they waited for generations. And then he mentions this, why should it be thought an incredible thing with you that God should raise the dead? What was the hope of Israel? What was the fulfillment of that promise given in the long ago to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3, that through Abraham's seed all nations will be blessed? The hope was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate hope. You think about 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that says that God has begotten us unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The ultimate enemy of all of us is death, and Jesus was physically raised from the dead, and there's coming a time in which all of us will be raised from the dead. In John 5, 28 and 29, Jesus says, Marvel not at this, the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So the hope of Israel was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are people out there today that teach a doctrine called premillennialism. And the doctrine is that God is going to regather all of Israel, physical Israel, back to the city of Jerusalem. He's going to reinstitute the Old Testament law. He's going to have the priests from the Old Testament law there. He's going to have Jesus sitting on a literal throne in Jerusalem. Listen, if that was really the hope of Israel, Paul would have had no problems with the Jews that were accusing him. The reason they were against him is because Paul was not preaching that Israel would be regathered politically. He was pointing them to their true and only hope, the only hope for any of us, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so the hope is that Jesus actually bodily rose from the dead, and we have that hope too, that we can be raised and be with him forever. In Philippians 3:21, it says that our vile body will be changed into his glorious body, like his glorious body, one day. We have so many people on the sick list, on the prayer list. You think about how one day, if you're faithful, our bodies, our vile bodies will be changed into a form that is like his glorious body. Philippians 3:21. That's the ultimate hope, to go to heaven. And it was wrought by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That was Paul's aspiration. That was really the hope for all of Israel, even though that's not what they wished for. Sometimes our hope is not our hope, right? What I mean by that is sometimes our only hope is not really what we're wishing for. And so we have to recalibrate. But that's the aspiration of Paul, the Israelites, even us today. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he says in verses 19 through 23 that this is what the prophets foretold from the beginning. And so Paul preached this forgiveness of sins that comes through Jesus' death and resurrection. He preaches that this was all foretold by the prophets, and that Christ is the fulfillment of all of this. It was all pointing to this fact. And so you can read the rest of Acts 26 and get all of how this ties together, that we should repent from dead works and that we should be people that are united with Christ, that people that follow him by faith. And if we do that, then we have this great hope of eternal life. Now, the next thing I want to consider in Acts 26, after Paul mentions that God had a purpose for him to preach this great hope, that Jesus said that, you know, you're a chosen vessel and you're going to bear my name before Gentiles and you're going to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. He says all of this, and he says, when he says these things, then Festus says, Paul, much learning has made you mad. You know, sometimes you can't win, can you? Some of the apostles were discredited, were thought to not be any use because they weren't learned people. Jesus was even, on one occasion, they said, this man, how does he have no letters having never learned? He didn't go to our schools. Paul, though, they said, well, you've been studying too much. Much learning has made you crazy. So you can't satisfy everybody. But he tries to dismiss this by saying, much learning has made you crazy. And yet Paul says, I am not mad, I am not crazy, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And then he turns to the king, and he says, the king knows of whom I freely speak. You know, Festus hadn't heard about Jesus Christ. He didn't know about the Jewish hope, but Agrippa knew. Agrippa had heard of Jesus Christ, and that's why he wanted to hear more about him. And Paul turns to Agrippa and he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And now who's on trial? Now who is everybody looking at, wondering what they're going to say? It's not Paul. It's King Agrippa. And what does King Agrippa then say? Paul, you almost persuade me to be what? A Christian. Now, being respectful to other people, but also telling the truth. Truth and soberness. Do you think that it would have made any sense back in the first century for King Agrippa to say, you almost persuade me to be a Methodist or a Lutheran or a Baptist? No, in the first century, they were simply Christians. They were part of Christ's church. In Acts 11, verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And what we should be religiously is just simply Christians that follow what God has laid out in the gospel, and we should be part of Christ's church. There were no denominations. There were none of those names back in Paul's day. And so if you're going to ask Paul what he was, what his religious affiliation was, he was simply a Christian. And that's what everybody that wants to name in the name of Christ should follow today. They should simply be Christians. And so Agrippa says to him, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. And Paul says, I would to God that not only thou, but also all them that hear thee this day would both almost and altogether be such as I am, except in these bonds. Now, you think about Paul's appeal to this young king. Here you have an apostle who has some years on him, has gone through some horrific suffering for the cause of Christ. He's going to go through some more in the shipwreck that's going to come after this. But when this Agrippa says, you almost persuade me, Paul says, I would to God that you and all those that are with you would not only be almost, but altogether persuaded to be like I am, except with these bonds. And I don't know about you, but I imagine when he says these bonds that he's holding up the chain that bound him. I can almost see that gesture in the text, can't you? Paul wishes that they were like him. Yes, they were arrayed in great pomp. They were sitting there before Paul. They had all of these fancy clothes. They had all of this political power. But Paul's number one wish for them is that they would be like him, that they would be a Christian, that they would be somebody that truly was devoted to following God, that believed the Scriptures. He wished that for Agrippa. He wished that for all of them that heard him. And would to God that more people were Christians, simply like Paul was. Now, Paul appeals to them, and Agrippa says, "You almost persuade me." There seems to be a class of people that when we pray that people will obey the gospel, when we hope that they will, there's a certain class of people that we are tremendously concerned about, and I think that Paul was the same way as us. You know, there are people that are here and they're faithful. They come every service, and you can see that they're bearing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, that they're following God, and we recognize that they're faithful, and we have all the confidence in the world that they're going to be saved. We have other people that show no interest whatsoever in anything religious. They're too concerned with other things. They don't even give it a passing thought. Those two classes, many times we don't really think about a lot because to us it seems like their fate is pretty much decided. They've already made up their mind. But there's a third class of people. There are people that are associated with the church, but they are people that are somewhat on the fence about whether they're going to really believe the Scriptures and follow it. Some of these people can be in the church. They can be, you know, people that are lured to go away from the church. Some of these people can be outside of the church, and they're people that are among us. They know about us. They've heard some of the teaching from the Lord's church. They've heard about the Bible, and they show somewhat of an interest, but they haven't yet obeyed the gospel. They are almost persuaded. They're on the brink, and these people, this class of people, it seems that their souls are hanging in the balance. And that's what Paul was concerned about, and that's what we ought to be concerned about today. And would to God that they were not just almost, but altogether persuaded. Paul says, "Do you believe the Scriptures?" Let me ask you tonight, do you believe the Scriptures? Are you willing to really follow it, or are you going to allow other pressures to just decide for you which way you're going to go? The hope that all of us has is in Jesus Christ. And we would pray that you would be fully persuaded to follow him. Maybe you're not a Christian. Will you not be persuaded tonight to obey the gospel? To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. To repent of your sins, Acts 2:38. To make that sweet confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, like Peter did in Matthew 16:16. Like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37. And then to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, like Paul mentioned he did in Acts 22 and verse 16. Maybe you've done those first things and you've been maybe persuaded by the world to no longer really be as faithful as you ought to be. You see, we're praying for you. We're hoping that you would be somebody that would be fully persuaded, that would believe the Scriptures, that would follow it in your life. Paul wishes that they would be all together like him. Could I be a Christian just like Paul? Could I be somebody that was committed to the very end and that when the end of my life comes, I know that I've been faithful. And I could say like Paul, I know whom I have believed and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We pray that you will make sure that you are completely persuaded, that you have followed the truth tonight. Don't leave this building without being persuaded. That great song that we're about to sing, the thing that I hate about it the most is this. That last verse finishes with this, almost but lost. May it not be said of you or of me. Why not come? Why together we stand while we sing.
Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, "Go, Spirit, go thy way." Some more convenient day on the outcome, almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here, angels are lingering near, prayers rise from hearts so dear, O wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail, almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail, almost but lost.
Be seated, please.